morning. Right, so today's text, the portion from which we are going to bring God's word is James chapter 2. So we are finishing James chapter 1. So James chapter 2 verses 1 to 13. I'm not going to read through this portion, but as we go through this section, I'm sure we'll be reading all of the verses. But just to give you a context for the study. So when Dan introduced the epistle of James, he stressed to us quite clearly that the underlying theme of James is maturity in Christ. So that's the underlying theme of being mature in Christ. Now, a mature believer is someone who we know, I think that has been stressed, is someone who walks in alignment with his identity in Christ, walks in alignment with his new nature in Christ. And that's a sign of maturity. And one of the things that Dan brought about is that when he talked about the marks of maturity, one of the things that he mentioned, he stressed, was that a mature person, especially a mature person who is in Christ, is a person who is sensitive to people. Right? And that's one sign of maturity. And James chapter 2, verses 1 to 13, the passage that we're going to deal with today, actually talks about this characteristic of maturity. Someone who is sensitive to people. Right? Now, I'll just relate a story. And I think this story would set the theme, or set the, I would say, the title of this message. So the story is told of a very conservative, I would call it a Brethren church, because usually Brethren churches are known for being quite conservative. So it's a very conservative Brethren church in the United States, in a university town in the U.S. And the members of the church were mainly, primarily older folks from middle to upper middle class background society. So one day, in a morning worship service, when everyone had come to the church in their Sunday best, you know, all of the ladies dressed really well, all of the gentlemen with suit and coats, and there was this air of holiness all around the church as they entered into church, reverence and holiness in the church. Everyone got up and sang an old song, and you know, and after singing the song, as they sat down, in walked a very shabbily dressed young man, right? Shabbily dressed young man who had long, unkempt hair, bare feet, tattoos all over, and he walked into the church. Couldn't find a place to sit, so he walked right in front and sat on the ground. And there was a silence, right? You can almost cut the silence with a sword, and there's this silence for quite some time. And then they heard a sort of a noise at the back, and everyone turned to see this old man getting up from his seat and walking towards this young man. And everyone thought, wow, this old man is going to pull up this young fellow and throw him out of the church. Now, how dare this guy comes, you know, shabbily dressed, tattoos all over, bare feet, come into this service and desecrate the service. No reverence at all. Let's throw this young man out. So everyone watched for this old man who walked up to this young man. And what he did was beautiful. Because without saying a word, all he did was came to this young man, sat down beside this young man, and both of them worshiped God right through the morning service. Now, what characteristic did this old man show? What was his maturity in Christ? It's very simple. The scripture says here in James chapter 2, verses 1 to 13, the old man was not partial. The old man did not enter into any character judgment of this young fellow. Now, it is this issue of partiality that James deals with. And that is why James says in chapter 12, verse 1, the first verse that we read here, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. Now, the question that we would ask ourselves is, why did James address this issue of partiality in the church? What was the context of his letter? Now, this letter was probably written, and as many Bible scholars would say, it's probably one of the earliest letters that was written. I think Dan mentioned this. One of the earliest letters that was written. And probably just after the persecution of believers in Jerusalem. Yeah, many of these Jewish believers spread across, and they went across all over because of persecution. And then you had this church all over the place. And that is why James addresses this episode to the 12 tribes of Israel that are scattered. And probably in these churches, there was Pharisees who had come to faith, Jewish believers, Pharisees who had come to faith. You also had rich masters and their slaves coming to faith, all bound by the common faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You even had Gentiles coming to the faith. And this was the demographic characteristics of the early church. And you probably had a significant proportion of Gentiles fellowshipping with Jewish believers and also Christians from all walks of life, both slave as well as free, both the rich and the young, rich and the poor. And in this context, this is where partiality raises its ugly head. And this is what James actually deals with. Now, partiality, by the way, per se is not necessarily bad. For example, all of us know that we should be partial towards the truth, towards the word of God. However, partiality is a problem when it actually leads to character judgment and character assassination of people. And often we term this word partiality with this whole word called bias or unhealthy bias. Now, the question we have to ask ourselves is, how does this really happen? Right. Now, some of you are in my intercultural perspective class, so I'm going to give you a bit of glimpse of what I teach these students. Right. Now, the question is, how does this really happen? How does unhealthy bias or partiality come into play? Two things. One is liking. Liking can lead to bias. And the other one that we're going to actually deal with quite a bit more in detail is called stereotyping. For example, if you take liking, parents often have a favorite child, right? Sometimes. Anybody here who considered him or herself to be a favorite child? Put your hands up, right? Oh, there you are, James. Right? Okay. Just like how Isaac favored Esau over Jacob, favorite child, liking. Sometimes teachers have their favorite students and they like the students better than the other, right? And you can see that. They are called teacher's pet. Right? Now, if you go and work in companies and organizations, sometimes you have bosses who like certain direct reports, some of them, right? So they're their favorites. So what do? They get all the support that they need. They get all of the resources. Sometimes they get to make the decisions, right? Because they're bosses. Favorite. So favoritism or favorites or liking can actually lead to this partiality. However, one of the major causes of partiality or unhealthy bias is what is referred to as stereotyping. We do stereotype. And that's something that James says as Christians, as believers, we have to avoid. Right? A mature person, by the way, as I said, is the one who's sensitive to people. So we have to avoid stereotyping. And by the way, stereotyping is a mental process. It actually starts as a mental process where we mentally set out some form of characteristics, or we have certain characteristics that define a particular group of people. That's what we do. So everyone who looks like that group of people, right, who walks and talks, who looks like that group of people, we immediately, automatically assign all of these characteristics to them. Right? And that's what we do. So it can happen in race or racial stereotyping. It can happen when people stereotype based on stations of their life, how they dress. And that's how we can stereotype. It can also happen between different age groups. For example, older people have a typical stereotypical view of young people. They are lazy. They don't take responsibility. Right, so you look at a young person and an old person, say, "Oh, these fellows are lazy. They don't take any responsibility. That's what they do. They don't listen." Right, and that's a stereotypical view of older people, of young people. Generally, very questionable in their morals. Right, and I've heard some old people telling me about this, about young people. But on the other hand, young people, you also stereotype older people, conservative, traditional, very traditional. They don't know anything about IT. Right? I can still remember one day when I had to download an app onto my phone. I couldn't download an app, so I gave Tim. I said, "Hey, Tim, can you help me?" He turned around and said, "You are old." Right? So there's stereotypical view of young people towards old. Right? So that's the problem. Once we stereotype, what we do is we relegate such people as our out-group, whereas people that we think are with us as an in-group. And that's what happens in stereotyping. Right? So James is referring to such stereotyping in verses 2 to 4. And this is what James says. "For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit here at my footstool,'" which means a place of humility, right? "Sit here in my footstool. 'Have you not shown partiality amongst yourself and become judges with evil thoughts?" So just imagine this scenario, right? In walks a man with gold ring, finely dressed, probably soaked in expensive Burberry perfume, right? And in walks this man, rich man, and he's immediately ushered to the best seat in the church, probably next to the pastor, right? Best seat in the church. Now, the stereotypical view is, wow, look at this fellow. He's really successful, probably quite skilled and competent in his work. Successful because he probably is a good character, and that's why people recruit him, and that's why he has the best jobs. But then in walks a very shabbily dressed man, unshaven, slightly stinky because he walked all the way to church. He couldn't afford, let's say, bus fare. Walked all the way to church. And what you do, you seat him right at the back of the church, probably near the sound desk. Right? There's nothing wrong with the sound desk, but probably there. Right? Why? Well, perhaps your stereotypical view of some shabbily dressed and poorly dressed man is because that person probably is a waster. Did not make any good decisions in life. Really deserves what happened to him. Perhaps unemployed because people don't want to employ people of bad character, questionable character. And you enter into such stereotypical thinking. And it leads us to make biased judgments. And as James says, character judgments, judgments with evil thoughts. And that is why James says in verse 4, "Have you not shown partiality amongst yourself and become judges with evil thoughts?" Now, you might protest and say that such types of explicit and I would say overt biasness really does not happen today. And to some extent, you may be right. So I'm going to take a cue from Andrew last week, and he had asked, let's do a slide survey. Right? So I would like to ask yourself the question, how many of you believe everyone is entitled to equal rights, irrespective of their color or creed? Put your hands up. Okay, yeah, very good. There you go, right? Most of you agree that everyone is entitled to equal rights. And now, although explicit bias may not be that common today, let me tell you that biasness is quite alive and kicking. But is expressed in very, very different ways or subtle ways. Now, I can remember this. This happened a few years ago. I can remember invited after the church service, right, to a lunch. And I was sitting with this group of men or believers who began talking about manufacturing overseas. Right, now, just see how subtle bias comes. Manufacturing about overseas. So the conversion drifted to manufacturing in China. Right? Someone once told this to me, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and after that, everything else was made in China. Right? So the whole conversation drifted to manufacturing in China. Right? And slowly, they began to talk about how dangerous it is to actually go overseas and manufacture in China. And then it slowly drifted to communism and how communism has created a generation of Chinese with non-Western value systems. Oh, we are Judeo-Christian value system, non-Western value system, and how the Chinese morality is questionable. Now, all the time, I was actually seated there, right? And I was almost tempted to put my hand up and say, hey, you're talking to an unethical Chinese who is seated with you here, right? So the question we have to ask ourselves, how many of you entered into conversation about Maoris? How many of you entered conversation about Asians? How many of you entered conversation about Pacifica people, people of color, and expressed stereotypical view of them? Right? Partiality, bias, unhealthy bias happens in very, very subtle ways. So let me tell this to you. Favoritism, preferences, racism, which are all forms of unhealthy bias, are seen in churches today. And this is what James says. My brothers, my sisters, these things should not be. Now look around Hukone today. Just look around you. Now you have here people of different race, people of different stations in life here. Now if I think that in heaven that I will encounter only Chinese, God forbid, right? Many people might say the chances are possibly because there's the highest population if you take statistics, right? But that's not the case, God forbid, right? On my right-hand side, there will be Pakeha and Maori brothers. On my left-hand side, I will have who? The Indians, the Fijians, people of all different races. And then in front of me will be good old Abraham Lincoln, the President of the United States, right? And then a few rows ahead of me will be Lazarus, the poor man who sat at the gate of the rich man and ate of his crumbs. And then a few rows behind me would be the thief on the cross, where the Lord said, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." So in everyone in heaven, everyone, irrespective of their race or their standing, will be worshiping the Lord. And this is what Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 tells me. It says this, "After these things, I looked up, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number." Multitude from where? Only from Pakehas or New Zealanders or Chinese? No. "Of all nations, of all tribes, of all people and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with a white robe, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" Right, today is Palm Sunday. And as you walked in the church, you would have seen a group of people there waving palm branches. Now, in the Jewish custom, waving of palm branch means celebrating a victory. Right? That's what it is, celebrating victory, triumph and glory. And that's what we will all be doing in heaven. We're waving palm branches, celebrating the victory that Christ had over sin and death. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Now, the question that we have to ask ourselves is this: why should not we be partial? Why shouldn't we be partial? Why shouldn't we make any biased judgment? And James gives us three reasons as to why we should not do so. And that is found in the section that we dealt with. What are the three reasons? Number one, James says, because it is inconsistent with our faith. Number two, James says, because partiality is a sin. And number three, because we have to one day face Christ's judgment. Right? First, let's look at the first point that James brings out. Because it is inconsistent with our faith. And James in verse 1 says this, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality." It's inconsistent to profess our faith in the Lord of glory, who actually shows no partiality, and we continue to be partial towards others. Now, if we trust Christ as our own Savior, the scripture says we now have a new nature in Christ, patterned after the Lord. If you do remember that last day we talked about our identity, and we looked at this whole thing about lithography, which is patterned. So we are patterned after Christ. Christ's nature, we are patterned after Christ. The Lord shows no partiality. Therefore, we should not, because we are patterned after Christ. We have a new nature in Christ. And James says in verse 5, "Listen, my brethren, has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him?" So the scripture says very clearly that God shows no partiality toward the rich or towards the powerful. And Galatians chapter 2 verse 6 says this, "But from those who seem to me something, whatever they were," that's what Paul is saying, "it makes no difference to me." Why? Because God shows no personal favoritism to no man, no partiality. Secondly, God shows no partiality towards any nationality or any race. The Apostle Peter, after seeing Gentiles coming to faith, says this in Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. And Paul says in Romans chapter 21, sorry, chapter 2, verse 11, for there is no partiality with God. So therefore, the first reason as to why we as believers should not practice partiality is because it is inconsistent with our faith, is inconsistent with our identity in Christ, with our new nature in Christ. Secondly, because partiality is sin. The reason as to why partiality is sin, because partiality leads us to judgment with evil thoughts. Now consider any form of discrimination, any form of partiality, and you will realize it means judging another person's character or motive. Now that person is untidily dressed, so therefore he must be on drugs, right? We make immediate character judgment, motives of people. Now he's a Chinese, you can't trust him in business. Probably a bad driver, you know, an Asian driver, right? So we make partial judgment, character judgment, motives. As in the times of the Apostle Paul, he's a Crete, so therefore he must be a lazy glutton, right? Partiality. You see, partiality can mean making immediate judgment of another person's character, of another person's motive. And James says that such things, such partiality means evil thoughts. And Paul clearly tells us in Romans chapter 14, verse 4, that we, now this is very clear, Paul says that we as Christians, especially with believing brothers and sisters, should not enter into any judgment because God is the only one who can judge the motives and the intentions of people's heart. And this is what James says. Now, such partiality is not only a sin. The reason is also because it's sin is because it does not fulfill the royal law that we read in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. And what is the royal law? Love your neighbor as yourself. And all other laws, right, in relationship with people, all are subsumed under this royal law. Right? So by being partial, by being biased, we cast other people in very unfavorable lights. And James says that we therefore break this royal law. So this is what James says in chapter 2, verses 8 to 11. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, it says you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressor. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but if you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. And this is indeed a serious statement by James. Partiality is a sin. And thirdly, we must also one day face Christ's judgment. And this is quite serious. Verses 12 to 13, this is what James says. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, I'd like to spend a little bit of time here unpacking this. What do these two verses mean? So, first, let us look and see how this particular verse, these two verses, applies to believers like us. Those of us who have trusted Christ as our Savior. Now, as believers, we will one day face judgment. Right? Do you know that? And this is referred to in the scripture as the judgment seat of Christ. And Romans chapter 14, verse 10 says this. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But the question we have to ask ourselves is this. What happens at the judgment seat of Christ? As I said, all believers will one day face judgment. So what happens at this judgment seat of Christ, which is a special judgment seat for only believers? What happens there? Now we know from all of what has been said and all the songs that we have sung today that the penalty of our sin has been paid for on the cross. So at the judgment seat of Christ, our salvation is not at stake. Now that's something you've got to understand. Why? Because Christ our Lord paid the penalty for our sins on the cross. So salvation is not at stake. However, the scripture says here, James says here, we shall be judged by the law of love, by the word that is implanted in our hearts. And all the works that we do will be tested by this standard. So to what extent have we shown love and mercy to our brothers and sisters? Have we shown partiality? Have we judged people with evil thoughts without mercy? If so, don't expect God to show any mercy when judging our works. And such works, as the scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13 to 15, are made out of wood, hay, and stubble. And 1 Corinthians 3, 13 to 15, I'll read that. It says this, each one's work will be clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work for what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burnt, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved. Again, I said, salvation not at stake. Yet so as through fire. Now, something I need to mention this to you is this, as believers, we often major on the wonderful, the glorious hope that we have in Christ. We often major on that. We major on the inheritance that we have in Christ, the joy of one day being with the Lord. But we tend to diminish or sometimes even discount the fact that we all one day as believers will face the judgment seat of Christ. 3 weeks ago, I was reading a journal paper, and that's the job that I do, just to read journal papers. And this person was actually writing did an empirical test and found this out. And this is very interesting what this finding says. This finding says that if someone has a wonderful hope of the future, right, and wonderful inheritance in Christ, the rejoicing that we'll have one day in heaven, the glorious hope that we would have, and if that's what they focus on, they tend to make unethical decisions. Very interesting. But on the other hand, he says, people have a very balanced view. On the one hand, they rejoice in the wonderful hope that we have in Christ. But on the other hand, they also fear God because they know one day they'll face the judgment seat of Christ. Such people tend to have very less or no unethical decisions. Very, very interesting. So my challenge to you today is to have this balanced view. I don't only think of the wonderful hope that we have in our Lord, which is good, which is important, right? But also balance that with the view that one day we would face the judgment seat of Christ. Right? And that is what James says, fear and love. As someone said to me, fear and love are two wings of a bird. It's necessary to balance the bird. So that's the question, or that's the challenge that we have today. Now, what about unbelievers? People who have really never trusted Christ as their Savior. And I know that there are people who are seated here who have a knowledge of who God is, but have not taken the step to trust in Him as their Lord and Savior. You will not escape judgment. You will face judgment. But it's a different type of judgment you will face. And the scripture talks about it as the white throne judgment, a different judgment. And this judgment will happen at the end of the millennium kingdom. And by the way, the millennium kingdom is a 1,000-year reign when Christ comes the second time on this earth. Now, more of that would be, I think, shared to us by Jeff Samuels when he takes the series on Christ in the New Testament, hopefully one day soon. Right? More will be talked about the millennium kingdom. But one of the things that you've got to understand is this. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 12, speaks of this white throne judgment. And this is what it says. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, the small and great, standing before God. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books. Now, the seriousness of the white throne judgment should not be underestimated. The outcome of the white throne judgment is clear. Everyone who faces this white throne judgment will suffer the consequences of their sin, which is spiritual death in hell, period. Spiritual death in hell. I know this is not a nice thing to say. People might come and tell me, oh, don't talk about hell, and it's politically not correct. But that's what the Bible says. If you one day face the white throne judgment, if you've not accepted Christ as your Savior, whatever happens, the consequences is very clear. Spiritual death in hell. Not only would you be judged for that, for your sins, but also the scripture says that every work that you do will be judged. Why? Because every work that you do, when I say you means I'm talking about unbelievers, will be recorded in the books. And those will be judged. If you have been impartial, if you judge others, those will be recorded in the books and you will be judged, even at the white throne judgment. Now, this is a slight digression, right? And this is something that sometimes people would notice. And people would say, hey, I've known, you know, this mongrel mod member, right? Or I've known this drug dealer. Because of their drug dealing or unethical business practices, you know, violating others, they have earned tons of money. And they've lived a great life, a luxurious life. Wow, great luxurious life, comfort. And they died in their old age, right? Died surrounded by friends, had a tremendous funeral. Thousands appeared in their funeral, right? And they say, where is God in this? No, is that fair? Well, the Bible says this, that everyone will face the white throne judgment and their deeds will be recorded. They will be reckoned. They will face their time of reckoning. And that is why Romans chapter 12, verse 19, Paul says this, vengeance is the Lord and he will repay. However, the good news is this, there's a way of escape for unbelievers to escape this white throne judgment. And I'll read a couple of verses that says this. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 to 13, it says this, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Saved from what? Saved from this white throne judgment. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture would say, says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever, calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ would be saved. Now, if you're an unbeliever, would you believe that Christ died for our sin? Do you believe that he rose again? Would you accept him today as your Lord and Savior? Now, this is a personal decision you would make. And I believe in my heart that this is probably the most important decision that you have to make in your life, especially if you do not know the Lord as your Savior. So in summary, what can we practically do as believers? I'm talking to us again. What can we practically do to protect ourselves against unhealthy partiality, against bias that leads to evil thoughts? So I'd like to conclude with these two verses, right, from the scriptures. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through evil ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. So this is what the scripture says. Number one, let's give preference to one another. Let's esteem each other better than ourselves. Right? Now, in our home Bible study group, we looked at this a couple of weeks ago. So when I give preference to you, when I esteem you as a person, you in turn give preference to me and esteem me as a person, what happens is that we build one another up. And that's what the Bible says. And this is what I would call a virtuous spiritual cycle. Right? We esteem each other. We build one another up through that. We give preference for one another. If you do so, partiality would disappear. So let me tell this to you. Do you want to be marked as a mature person in Christ? How do you show sensitivity to people? Do not be partial. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning that we can come before you and worship you. Father God, we thank you that you have been rich towards us, Lord, with your grace and love and mercy. And this morning we recognize and we realize, and this morning, Lord God, we come before you and praise you and thank you, not only for you, O Lord God, but we thank you for the gift of salvation for your Son, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who without partiality gave himself for each and every one of us. So help us, O Lord God, to be someone who is mature in Christ. Someone, O Lord God, who will display Christ-likeness in the things that we say and do. So we ask all of these things. We commit these things into your hands in Savior's precious and in his worthy name.